which forms an entire library, one word, which is the sum and substance of all that is in the Bible. One word that comprehends all truth. And that one word is Christ. He is the uncreated, living, eternal Word, whom to know is life eternal. And when chosen, redeemed sinners are brought out of darkness into light by the irresistible sovereign power and grace of God the Holy Spirit in regeneration. When Christ is revealed in chosen vessels of mercy, when they become savingly acquainted with the divine word, they are, as Paul says to Titus, made wise unto salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. As we are led by the Spirit in the life of faith, enabled by His grace to live upon, walk with, and rejoice in the glorious person and finished salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we are brought into that which the Apostle describes to the Colossians in these words, as all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you see how the Scriptures constantly heap upon Christ accolades of praise? Constantly heap upon Him the honor and majesty and exaltation that words cannot be found properly to express. And so constantly the Scriptures turn us to Him, who is the Word of the living God, Jesus Christ. And this Word is Himself God. Our Lord's own statements with regard to this mystery of God, the mystery of the perfect unity and oneness of the persons of the eternal Godhead, His statements are given with such plainness and clarity that they simply cannot be mistaken. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, our Lord said, this is what He said, I, this man talking to you, not this one, Him. He said, He's standing before the Jews and He says, I and the Father are one. Now, they understood exactly what He meant. There was no question about what He meant. They understood it so well, they grabbed a handful of stones and started to kill Him. And He said, why are you wanting to kill me? What have I done? What evil thing have I done? And they said, you, being a man, make yourself God. That's exactly what He was doing. That's exactly what He stands before them in human flesh. And He says, I am God. Now, either He is, or He's the most wicked man who ever lived. Either He and the Father are one, or He's the greatest charlatan and imposter that ever pulled a hoax on men in the name of religion. I and the Father are one. What a statement. Our Lord Jesus later said to Philip, or to Thomas rather, He said, if you had known me, you should have known the Father also. Henceforth know ye Him. That is, if you knew me, you would know the Father, and as you know me, you shall know the Father. And you have seen Him. And Philip says to Him, Lord, show us the Father. That'd be enough. Show us the Father. That'd be enough. That'll satisfy us. And the Lord Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? You looking at Him. You looking at God. You looking at the Father. You're looking at the Son. You're looking at the Holy Spirit. You're looking at God. Jesus says to Philip again, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And then the Apostle John writes these words, We read just a little while ago, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. The Father, God the Father. The Son, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Now that's a mystery. Profound and deep beyond any human comprehension, but a mystery plainly revealed in Scripture. The Scriptures undeniably reveal the fact that the revelation of the Holy Trinity is found in Jesus Christ alone. He is the visible Jehovah. He is the image of the invisible God. And the invisible God can only be known and revealed by and in Him who is the image of the invisible God, the express image of His person. John writes, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." And that very familiar text of Scripture, I keep quoting it, and you hear it, we read it all the time, you've got it memorized, I trust, by now, but we haven't begun to scratch the surface of it. "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body." That's astounding. That man who came into this world, that man who lived for 33 years, died God near Calvary 2,000 years ago, rose again and ascended up into glory, that man sitting yonder on the throne of glory right now, that man, in Him, is all that God is. He is the full revelation of God and the only revelation of God. I've been reading a good bit from a set of books Shelby got me for Christmas by a fellow named Robert Hawker, one of the old preachers. He made this statement with regard to those Scriptures I had just read to you. "In those Scriptures we derive authority to say that our most glorious Christ, being the only visible Jehovah, is the sole executor, administrator, and efficient cause of all the works and ways of God in all departments of nature, providence, grace, and glory. As His person is the only visible Jehovah, so His obedience is the only means of recovery from the Adam fall and transgression." And so the Apostle Peter says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see, it is never written in the Scriptures. It is nowhere written in the Scriptures, "Believe on God and you'll have everlasting life." That's not written in this book. It is nowhere written in the Scriptures, "Receive the Holy Spirit and you'll have everlasting life." It is nowhere written in Scripture. But it is universally written in Scripture, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It is universally written in the Scriptures, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. He that hath the Son hath the Father also." But without the Son, you don't know God. You see, the fact is, no one believes God. No one believes God. No one believes the Word of God. No one walks in the Spirit of God. No one is taught of God who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, the incarnate God. As the all-glorious Christ is alone the embodiment and revelation of God, He is the only Savior of sinners. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Turn with me to a very familiar text of Scripture and hold your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. May God the Holy Spirit be our teacher as I endeavor to talk to you a little bit about the Son of God, our Savior. These are the words of the angel to Joseph, that one who was thought to be the father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that one who was the adoptive father of our Savior. These words were spoken to Joseph concerning the Lord's incarnation, His birth, His life, and His work as the Son of God coming into this world. And this is what the angel said. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That name Jesus is the same New Testament derivative as the word Joshua in the Old Testament. It means deliverer, or savior, or Jehovah saves. His name shall be called Jehovah saves. His name shall be called deliverer. His name shall be called savior. His name shall be called Jesus for this reason. He shall save his people from their sins. Oh, what glorious good news that is. Let me try to raise and answer three or four questions, and I will move through this as quickly as I can, but I want you to get the message. First, it seems to me that anyone who reads or hears that God came into the world, anyone who reads or hears that God Almighty assumed human flesh, walked on the earth, lived and died, and rose again as a man, anyone who hears that, it wouldn't matter whether he is a well-educated, learned philosopher, or whether he is a barbarian who doesn't know how to read and write. Anyone who hears that God came into the world, seems to me like the first question he'd ask is why? Why did God come into this world? Why did God Almighty invade history and come into time and live on this earth as a man? Why would God assume human flesh? Surely there must be some great reason why God would take upon himself our nature. Our text tells us plainly that God the Son came into this world for a specific purpose, to do a specific thing, on a specific mission. Read it again. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and this is the reason why. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, this is the Father's will, which our Lord Jesus came here to perform. We won't read them again, but you read at your leisure, Hebrews chapter 10. The Lord Jesus, as he's coming into the world, says, Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And he goes right on to tell us by the apostle's pen in that very same chapter that this is the Father's will, which he had accomplished, even our redemption and salvation, by his obedience and death as our substitute. This is the stipulation of the covenant which he came to fulfill. The Lord God had promised to save a people freely, graciously, without any works of our own, but to save them upon condition of Christ's obedience unto death. This is the commandment which he had received from his Father as our surety and covenant head. And so the Lord Jesus comes here having been given this commandment from the Father to obey the Father's will and to fulfill the Father's commandments. Now, my mind is lost in wonder and admiration when I think of the fact of Christ coming into the world. Isn't it astonishing to you that the Son of God would become forever? Now, get hold of this. That the Son of God would become forever the Son of Man. Forever. Forever. Never to be dissolved is this union between the humanity and the deity of the Son of God. Isn't it astounding to you that he who created all things would himself become the woman's seed? That he who is Lord of all would himself take upon himself the form of a servant? That he would come here to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? That in the fullness of time he might die the painful, shameful, ignominious death of the cross in the place of guilty sinners. These things utterly astonish me. I say with Paul, great is the mystery of godliness. This is the greatest mystery in the world. This is the greatest wonder that's ever been told. This is the most astounding thing that a man can ever consider. God assumed human flesh forever that he might die at Calvary to redeem sinners such as we are. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when God, the mighty maker, died for us, the creature's sin. That's our Savior. He is Himself God come to save you. All right, who is this Jesus then? That's the second question. Why did He come? He came here to save. To save His people from their sins. But who is it? Now that may seem like a strange question to you. And you who have heard about Christ all your life, you may think, well, Brother Dodd, everybody knows who Jesus Christ is. Oh no. You're sadly mistaken. The sad fact is that very, very few people in this world have the slightest notion of an idea as to who Christ is. You see, most people in this world worship a Christ who is nothing but the idolatrous figment of their depraved imaginations. They worship a Christ who is no God at all. They worship one who is just something they have conjured up in their own minds, or someone else has conjured up in their mind and told them about. But He's not the Christ of Scripture. Our Lord Himself warned us of these days in which we live. He said, "There shall arise false Christ." Now that wasn't written at Bob Phillips' face. There shall arise false Christ. Fakes, phonies. Men who are respected, or images who are respected, or ideas that are treated as though they are indeed the Christ. False Christ. And false prophets. And shall show signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. You see these things going on around us. It doesn't matter what you're talking about going on in Pentecostal churches, or what you're talking about going on in these nuts that the stars look at in California, these stargazers and palm readers and astrologers and all the nonsense that goes along with that witchcraft. And it ain't nothing on this earth but witchcraft. The folks say, "Well, how do they know that? Surely there must be something to that. Surely if a man can look at your palm and tell you where to find your contact lens, boy, there's got to be something to that. Man, that's impressive. Man can just hear your name and have you repeat it 3 times quickly now. He'd be so sweet. You know he can't be a fake. That man now, with just your name, tells you something good's going to happen to you. I wonder why nobody says you're going to die tomorrow." But suppose there's something real here. I don't doubt it at all. Suppose men really do perform miracles. No question about it. There come some who do. Most are fakes, most are phonies. But don't be fooled. If you see a man who walks in with one leg, walk out with two, don't be fooled by it. I don't care what you see. Our Lord said they'll perform signs and wonders. And it'd be so deceiving that if it were possible, they'd deceive the elect of God. You'd be chasing them down. You'd be following them too. So when men come to you saying, "Whoa, here is Christ," or "There is Christ," "Here He is, come believe Him. Here He is, come follow Him." Our Lord said, "Don't you buy it. Believe it not." Now that makes this question real important. Who is this Jesus? Who is the Christ of the Bible? I know that I must know, trust, and worship this Christ if I would know God and be accepted of God. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the only true Christ whom Thou hast sent. If I trust a false Christ, no matter how sincere I am, if I trust a false Christ, no matter how earnest I am, if I trust a false Christ, no matter how devoted I am to that false Christ, if I trust a false Christ, I am a lost man and a deluded soul. Now, if you care for your soul, give me your attention. I want to show you from the Scriptures who Jesus is, of whom it is written, "He shall save His people from their sins." I've already told you, this Jesus is God. He is God the Son. Now when the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it is declaring to us that Jesus Christ, God the Eternal Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is Himself in every way equal with and one with the Father and the Spirit. We who believe are the sons of God by adoption. He's the Son of God by nature. He's the Son of God in the essence of His being. He is so completely God the Son that without Him there would be no God the Father. And without the Father there would be no God the Son. For the two are mutually the self-existent God. Jesus Christ is God. To say that He is the Son of God is to declare that this man, whose name is Jesus, is Himself God over all, blessed forever. He is not just a God, a likeness of God, or a creature of God. Jesus Christ is God. Preacher, you can't say that. You can't say that. Oh, I wish I could shout it in the housetops. Wish I could shout it in the housetops. Jesus Christ is God. And you do not worship God except as you worship Jesus Christ as God. Look in John chapter 1. If you have a Russellite knocking on your door tomorrow, and you should be so foolish as to let him come into your house and talk to you about the Bible, if he's normal, typical Russellite, Jehovah Witness, first thing he'll do is turn to John chapter 1 in his New World Translation of the Scriptures. And he will read it like this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And they will argue. They will say, now you see, there is no indefinite article. Or there is no definite article, rather, before this word God in the Greek. And so the indefinite article must be used. The fact is there's no such thing as an indefinite article in the Greek language. And what John is saying to us is not the Word was a God, but he is saying God was the Word. You understand the difference? Huge difference. One's a false prophet, the other's telling you the truth. The one lying to you, deceiving you, the other's telling you the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. With God. I've often used the illustration for you. You'll know what I'm saying before I say it, but you men can appreciate it. When I'm walking along with Shelby out here, we're just taking a stroll, I'm with her. Right beside her. If I should happen to be going sometime to look at tools, our computer equipment, or I'm going to look at something involving some aspect of the cars, and she's along with me, I'm with her, but I'll guarantee I'm a few steps ahead. She's not really interested. She's there, but she's behind me. If I'm going shopping with her, she's a few steps ahead. I'm back yonder somewhere. And all three words, with, are used in scriptures in just that way. With, face to face with, but a step ahead of, with, but a step or two behind. But the word that's used here is Jesus Christ is the Word face to face with God, for He is God, one with the Father in all things. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He who is the Creator of all things is not a creature, but rather the Creator. All the attributes of divinity belong to Him. He is the Creator of all things, sustainer of all things, ruler of all things, and disposer of all things. And this Jesus of Nazareth, this man, the Christ, is the revelation of God. Look in verse 18, John 1:18. No man hath seen the Father at any time. No man hath seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now see if you can fathom this. Here He stands, a man in human flesh, just as much so as I am right here, a man. And while He's on the earth, in the body of flesh, we're told that He is presently in the bosom of the Father. You see, when he became a man, he didn't give up anything. He didn't give up anything. He never ceased to be God. Sometimes we get the idea that when our Lord became a man, He laid aside His divinity. He laid aside His divine power. He laid aside His divine essence. Not at all. Not at all. He shrouded the glory of His divine being. But He's still omnipresent. Here He is on the earth and He's with the Father. Now His body's not omnipresent. His soul is not omnipresent. He has a real human body and a real human soul. But He's the infinite God even while He dwells upon the earth. And this one, who is a man at the same time with the Father, in the bosom of the Father, He's the only one who's ever declared God. He shows you who God is. He shows you what God is. He is the exegesis of the Father. He takes the essence of the Father and opens it up and shows it to you. Now you see God. You know God. Not as you see Him in the stars and the skies, or as you hear the brook rippling down over the rocks, or as you hear the thunder roll. All of those things display the power of God. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. He's revealed only in Him. If Jesus Christ is not God, if He is anything less than God, then we have no Savior. For none but God could make atonement for our sins. That man who was born at Bethlehem, who died upon the cross, who rose again the third day, who now sits upon the throne of heaven, is God Almighty, and in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in human flesh. All the fullness of the Godhead. While He nursed at His mother's breast and was so really and truly a man that if He didn't get the milk from His mother's breast, He'd die. He is God Almighty who supplies milk to her breast. While He hangs upon the cursed tree and suffers the horrible wrath of God, while He hangs there in excruciating agony and dies and redeems the church with His own blood, the blood shed is the blood of a man who is God Almighty. That's what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. He said He redeemed the church. God did. He loved the church and redeemed it with His own blood. Well, preacher, God shouldn't have blood. I know that. God can't die. I know that. But the God-man has blood. God is life, but the God-man has life. God can never give up His life, but the God-man gives up His life. And the sacrifice He makes is of infinite virtue and merit to redeem and save His people. This Jesus, who is God Almighty, He is the sinner's substitute. He's the daysman, the surety, the representative, the mediator, the substitute, by whose obedience sinners are reconciled to God, without whom we could never be accepted of God. The key to understanding this book is to understand this. Substitution. Substitution. God Almighty will never look your way in mercy. God Almighty will never receive you, accept you, be gracious to you, or do anything favorable for you apart from a substitute. You're nothing but sin. You're nothing but sin. I don't mean you're sinful. I mean you're nothing but sin. I don't mean that there's some evil in you and some good in you, and somehow God's going to see which one balances out, and if you got a little more good than you do evil, everything will be alright. Oh no, you don't have any good in you. Not before God. Before Him, nothing but sin. Well, how on earth can a sinner approach the Holy God? Only through a substitute. It's the only way. You can't come to God any other way. Oh, but blessed be God, there is a substitute. Jesus Christ is the daysman, the mediator, the advocate.
He stood as the substitute for his people before the world began in covenant mercy as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world and the surety of his people in that covenant by which he agreed to become our substitute and Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived on this earth as our substitute. God demanded righteousness. We couldn't get it. We couldn't offer God even a righteous thought. I mean, not even a righteous thought. Which of you ever had one? Which of you ever had one thought with which you're prepared to meet God Almighty in judgment? Just one thought. One desire. Just even one with which you're prepared to stand before God. But you're not me. I hope you understand that. There's nothing good in you. But Jesus Christ, the God-man, lived in perfect righteousness as our substitute and established righteousness for us, which is worthy of God's acceptance for all his people, because this man is God. He hung upon the cursed tree as our substitute. He died in our place under the wrath of God Almighty. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And when he died, he fully satisfied the justice of his Father, the justice of God himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ today sits in heaven as our substitute. Our advocate with the Father. I'm sometimes asked, well, Pastor, what happens when a believer sins? And he's got that asked that question from different perspectives. That's what happens with the believer. Oh, lots of things happen. Lots of things. Hopefully his heart is quickly smitten. Hopefully his heart breaks over his sin. Hopefully he repents and turns from his sin. I hope that's the continual, constant attitude of your heart. Believers do. He's going to be chastened. He's going to be corrected. The Father chastens every son whom he loves. He corrects every son whom he receives. If you be without chastisement whereof all are partakers, you're a bastard, not a son. That's the language of the Bible. I'm sorry if that offends. That's the language of the Bible. Those who are under the care of the Father are under the rod of the Father. But insofar as God's when the believer's heart is empty, his heart's still full. When our love for him wanes, his love for us never does. When our approval of him, horrible word, but nevertheless true, when our approval of God diminishes, Merle, his approval of us never does. Never. How can that be? Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation for our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before God as our substitute in the day of judgment. One of these days, we're going to meet God. Me and you. One of these days. I have no doubt whatsoever. Bob Ponce, I'm going to stand before God and see your face in judgment. and my daughter's face and my wife's face and Carrie and him and Debbie and Rod, I'm going to see your face. I've preached to you. I'm going to see your face and you're going to see mine. Either to our everlasting misery and woe or to our everlasting bliss and glory. We're going to see each other. And we're going to stand before God. Either perfectly righteous without one speck of sin or altogether vile. One of the two. Either altogether worthy of acceptance and entrance into glory, or altogether worthy of hell and eternal damnation. Well, how on earth can a man be worthy of God's acceptance? Only by God making you worthy. And the only way God can make you worthy is in the person of His dear Son, the substitute. By the satisfying of His justice and the imputation of His righteousness. Only God the Son is worthy of God's approval. And He's our substitute. And we will be accepted of God for Christ's sake. Thirdly, our text declares that the Lord Jesus Christ shall save His people from their sins. Well, who are they? Who are His people? Those people, the Bible says Christ shall save, were His people long before He saved them. They were His people long before He came to save them. They're described in Psalm 110, verse 3, as His people, back there in the Psalms. Our Lord Jesus speaks even of us today as His sheep, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now all men naturally think that Christ came to save everyone in the world. All men naturally suppose that the Lord Jesus Christ died for everybody in the world. And when we dare stand up and tell folks plainly, it ain't so. They think we're crazy, mad, or enemies of God, or all three. It just ain't so. You see, this is the universal doctrine of fallen humanity. This is the universal doctrine of men since the days when Adam fell in the garden. This is the doctrine of hell. And it's inbred in all men by nature. Because everybody thinks God owes me a chance. God's got to be gracious to me. The Word of God speaks plainly. Our standard is this book. And if a man does not speak according to this book, it's because there's no light in it. I'm telling you that those preachers who declare that Jesus Christ died to save everybody in the world do not have one ray of spiritual light or knowledge. To teach such doctrine is to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And so, Pastor, how can that be? How can that be? Let me see if I can... That sounds so offensive to some. And I have fellows tell me all the time, so you can't make that conclusion. You just can't make that conclusion. If a man were standing next door here, let's say there's another church building sitting right up there. There's another one right there. And they got 5,000 people attending there. And that fellow's got a doctor's degree. He's well-educated and well-liked. He's a social fellow. He gets out and mixes in the community. He's a member of the country club. And he plays golf with everybody going down the road. And he receives folks in his home. And he's just well-liked. He's on board of education. He's one of those popular fellows, you know. And he stands over there and tells men and women that Jesus Christ was the illegitimate son of a soldier stationed over in Palestine. He and Mary got together, and they just, this story about the incarnation is fake. And I stand here and tell you, a man says that he's saying Christ is not God, and he's lost. And you're saying, that's right. Pour it on. Now I'm telling you that those who declare that Christ died for men who are in hell are lost and don't know God. They're false witnesses of God. They deny that Jesus is Himself God. And here's the reason I say that. If He fails to do what He came to do, what does the text say He came to do? What does it say He came to do? He shall save His people from their sins. Is that what it says? Now, if He doesn't do it, He's not God. That's just, is there anything more, anything difficult about that? If His love can be changed to wrath, so that a very popular preacher I read a while back, I was shocked to hear him, to read him say it, but I read what he himself wrote. He said, God loves everybody until they die. And then when the wicked die, God turns against them in His wrath. Maybe you. Maybe me. Maybe anything like us. But God ain't like Bill Ryman. He doesn't change. And His love doesn't turn to wrath. And to suggest that our Lord Jesus loves somebody and then turns against them in wrath is to deny that He's God. If His blood does not fully satisfy divine justice and effectually redeem every sinner for whom it was shed, then He's not God. He's a fake. Christ did not come here to save all people. He came to save His peculiar people, and they are the people described in Scripture as His seed. He shall see His seed. He'll see them redeemed, saved, justified, glorified. This is the joy set before Him, for which He endured the cross, despising the shame. He shall see His seed. Who are His people? Why, they're the church that He loved, for which He gave Himself. They're His bride, chosen and redeemed by Him. They are His sheep, for whom He laid down His life. They are His elect, for whom the Father sent Him to die, in whom we have acceptance with the Father. One last thing I've got to get out and let you go. But how does the Lord Jesus Christ save His people from their sins? How does He do it? These three things. First, by redemption. He bought us. He bought us. He loved us and gave Himself for us. He came here that He might redeem to Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He went to the bar of justice. And He said to God's infinite justice, what will it take to redeem Don Porter? And the Father said, it'll take your life's blood. And He said, here it is. He redeemed me. He bare my sins in His body on the tree. He satisfied the wrath and justice of God in my room instead. And the Father said, that's enough. That's enough. Secondly, He saves His people from their sins by sovereign regeneration. The Lord Jesus Christ sends His Holy Spirit in sovereign, effectual power to give life to dead sinners. You hath He quickened who were dead. Dead. You can go all over town and all across this country and pop in any church you want to about any street corner. And preachers everywhere are going to tell you what you need to do. What you need to do. All you need to do something.
You need to get right with God. You need to turn over a new leaf. You need to join the church. You need to get baptized. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to quit drinking, quit smoking, quit chewing. You need to quit going to picture shows, start dressing right. Let me tell you something. When all's said and done, there ain't a frazzling thing you can do for yourself. There ain't a frazzling thing I can do for you. My heart breaks for you. I know you're under the wrath of God. You who are without Christ, you're under the wrath of God. Religion, nothing. Your baptism, nothing. Your church membership, nothing. It's nothing. It's a fake. It's a facade. It's a phony. It's a delusion. If you don't have Christ, nothing. Well, preacher, how can a sinner be saved? Only if God Almighty should drop down from heaven in sovereign, irresistible power and stick His hand right straight in your heart. There's no other way. There's no other way. So I don't stand here and beg you to do something. Plead with you to do something. I preach the gospel of God's grace. I call on you to repent. That's your responsibility. God demands it of you. You'll answer to God for it if you refuse to repent and believe on the Son of God. But I know you can't. I weep for you, but you can't weep for yourself. I know that. My heart breaks for you, but your heart won't break. I know that. Unless He has appointed from eternity a time called the time of love, when He who redeemed you will send His Spirit pass by you, spread His skirt over you, and save me. Adam lay there in the garden, a beautiful clay corpse. And he would still be laying there in the garden, a beautiful clay corpse, if all God had done is formed him out of the dust of the earth. But God Almighty had stooped down from heaven and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. Oh God, come. Stoop again. Breathe into these dead sons and daughters of Adam. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach him to thee. But he's not done yet. He's not done yet. There's a day coming, an hour in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The Lord Jesus saves his people by redemption, regeneration, and resurrection. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. And when he comes, the dead are going to hear his voice. And everybody who's done good, perfectly good,
That's Bobby Estes. Now, you don't know Bobby Estes. Oh, yeah, I do, too. Yeah, I do. He's done good, perfect, nothing but good. All the days of his life. I know preacher, you just got to tell us what wicked men we were. We can't do good. He can't. But Christ did for him. And that's the record of God, according to which we shall be raised from the dead unto the resurrection of life. Everlasting life. When Christ comes again, he will deliver us from all the consequences of sin. I was talking to Brother Scott Richardson last night. He was chatting with me about that man in Mark chapter 2, that paralyzed man whose friends, those four men, carried him and led him down to the roof in the presence of the Master. Well, Brother Scott said, if you could talk to him, I guarantee this is what he'd say. Oh, thank God I was born paralyzed. Thank God for those legs that would not walk. Thank God for those men who carried me and let me down as a paralyzed man in the presence of the Son of God. Thank God for the fall that brought me to the Master. And I'm telling you, when he's done, we will thank God for everything. Perfect. Because when he's done, he will have delivered us from all the consequences of sin. I want to know one more thing. Do I, as a sinner, have any grounds upon which to believe that I'm one of his people? Do I have any grounds, any biblical basis for believing that I'm one of those people whom he came to save? Turn to 1 John chapter 5 again. God, forgive me if I speak more than truth or less. But this I do believe, in the teeth of all my sin, when my heart is most empty and my soul most foul, when I am most hard and most corrupt, yet I had grounds to believe I'm one of his people. For we read here in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Like it or not, you're familiar with the O.J. Simpson trial. You didn't have much choice if you lived in this country the last couple of years. And the witness that you receive is the preponderance of testimony in any case. The law of God says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So if two or three honest men come along, I mean, they're honest men. They got nothing to gain. They got nothing to profit by. Honest men come along and report something as eyewitnesses. Then we receive it. Any court of law does. John says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Read on. He that believeth on the Son. Now, this is the witness of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the witness of the water. This is the witness of the water of the new birth by the Spirit of God. This is the witness of the Word. This is the witness of heaven itself.
He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record God gave of his Son. And this is the record. Here it is. That God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Have you the Son? Have you the Son? If you believe in you do. Yes, I have the Son. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God help you to believe. Amen. Then you come listen to him, please.